Firstly, in Proverbs chapter 18, in which verse 14 is going to be our sermon text today, and then in Mark chapter 15 at verse 33. Proverbs chapter 18. An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. He defies all sound judgment. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. When wickedness comes, so does contempt, and with shame comes disgrace. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. It is not good to be partial to the wicked, or to deprive the innocent of justice. A fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. Before his downfall, a man's heart is but humility comes before honor. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. A gift opens the way for the giver and ushers him into the presence of the great. The first to present his case seems right, till another comes forward and questions him. Casting the lot settles disputes and keeps strong opponents apart. An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city, and disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. From the fruit of his mouth a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest from his lips he is satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. A poor man pleads for mercy, but a rich man answers harshly. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And then in Mark chapter 15, just a few verses at the very climax of Mark's account of the crucifixion. Mark 15, verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." May God help us to understand his word and to live by it for his glory. Amen. you turn with me then, please, to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14, if you've got your Bibles, or the text will be on the screen. And may the Lord Jesus open our eyes to see wonderful things out of his word. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? And as the Bible might have added, a woman's spirit sustains her in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? Now, in my occasional preachings here over the past number of months, we've sometimes looked at this book of Proverbs, not a consecutive series, but just an occasional dip into this mysterious but wonderful book. Today we come to this verse in chapter 18. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? Just stand back a little bit from the verse and let's notice a few things about it. First, perhaps the most obvious thing is that it's a short verse that gets beneath the surface of our lives. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? It's not a long story like David and Goliath. It's not a detailed argument that, like one of the epistles that the Apostle Paul writes. It's not a record of a debate between a believer and an unbeliever. No, it's just a short statement. Proverbs from chapter 10 onwards is mainly composed of such bite-sized verses. They're very short. Got a whole lot of them here, you know. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. It's not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the innocent of justice. These are kind of wisdom tweets. These are kind of just one-liners. Or, if you're of my age, they're kind of spiritual statins. Something to be taken once a day. Something to be just chewed on. You don't chew on statins, okay? Bad analogy. But they're like a spiritual peppermint. Put it in your mouth and suck it and see. Then we see too that our text is a deep issue that crops up right in the midst of life. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? It's talking about deep psychological, emotional, spiritual, mental problems. Deep things. But look, it doesn't come in a chapter with the heading, now I want to turn from matters of gossiping and matters of hard work or laziness, and let's spend a while talking about psychological stress, depression, these things. No, it crops up in the middle of a chapter. There are a number of verses about similar issues of psychological well-being, but they're scattered through Proverbs. That's the nature of Proverbs. It doesn't have one chapter dealing with laziness and hard work. It doesn't have one chapter on gossiping and its dangers. It doesn't have one chapter on justice, one chapter on the response. No, the words, the verses are all mixed up together. That's why I read a whole chapter. There's everything here from a bribe or a gift, verse 16. A gift opens the way for the giver and ushers him into the presence of the great. Like Donald Trump contributing to Hillary Clinton's fund and getting invited to her daughter's wedding. There you are, that's a very topical reference. Things as sort of outward as that. And then suddenly, in the midst of them, comes this verse, a man's spirit sustains him in sickness. And you see, I love Proverbs precisely for that. Because the life that you and I live is a mixed up life. Things happen not in some intellectual order. It's not like reading a textbook which has chapter one on this, chapter two on, I don't know, relationships, chapter three on... No, in life, things happen to us all day. We can be in the middle of a hard day's work and the phone will ring and there's some news which knocks the stuffing out of us. We can be having such a great time on holiday and then something happens and suddenly our whole world collapses. Our life is complicated. Life is messed up. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. That's what we were singing in our first hymn today. We don't know what we may have to face this week. And Proverbs actually prepares us for that by giving us a mixture of things that reflects the very mixture of life. Life throws all kinds of issues at us. Wisdom, that's what Proverbs is concerned about. Wisdom involves making good calls, making good choices. And it needs to be on its toes because life is messy and complicated. Let me also see, looking at our text, that it's a statement that sums up many experiences. That's in a way very close to the essence of a proverb. A proverb is something that sums up human experience. It's kind of a lesson for life drawn from observing what's gone on in life. Most cultures have such sayings. Many hands make light work. Many hands make light work. Least said, soonest mended. A stitch in time saves nine. You know, proverbs that say, hey, work together. Be careful what you say. Don't blab. And deal with problems straight away. Every culture has proverbs. I once came across a wonderful proverb in the Malay language, which translated says something like this: just because the water is still does not mean there is no crocodile. Not a particularly observable fact in Inverness, but perhaps if you're in Malaya, a very helpful bit of advice. People look at life and they observe and they try to give advice. Our verse reflects that. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness. But then it kind of runs out of advice, or it rather pushes advice in a subtle way when it says, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? Human beings can be amazingly resilient, but human beings can be and often are completely overwhelmed. It's a question, like all of Proverbs, which is meant to raise more questions. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? Proverbs, you see, is designed to make you think for yourself. It's not meant to be a book of laws. There's a famous place in Proverbs where it gives two contradictory proverbs, one after the other. One says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own delusions. So when somebody says something stupid to you, it says, good idea to answer him. Otherwise he'll think he's so clever. But then the next verse says, answer not, don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you may become like him. You may get sucked in to a stupid argument. You may get sucked into something which just makes you lose your temper. Have you ever lost your temper in trying to argue the case with somebody? And you'll just get like him. Answer a fool. Don't answer a fool. If Proverbs was meant to be a book of laws, we'd be saying, it's ridiculous. It's contradicting itself. But Proverbs is about wisdom. And wisdom says, Is this a situation where I should speak or not speak? Is this person someone to whom I can usefully speak? Is now the right time for me to speak to them? And you see, Proverbs prompts you to ask questions, to think for yourself, to get beneath the surface, to get behind the obvious. And that goes for all areas of life. The wise person is one who doesn't just swallow popular opinion. The wise person is not someone who's a real sucker for slick advertising or the image merchants who wants to rush out and buy everything they've seen on the telly. The wise person is not one who's been over-influenced by others. Look, for instance, at verse 17. The first to present his case seems right, till another comes forward and questions him. Have you ever been following some big trial on the newspapers or on television, and they say, oh, the court heard today that a witness who said he did this, he did that, he did the other. And you say, oh, he's guilty, isn't he? Guilty as anything. But then 2-3 days later, sometimes weeks later, you hear the defense case. And you hear the witnesses being cross-examined, and it's not so clear. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't take the obvious answer. Proverbs says, think. There is a way that seems right to a man, it says in chapter 16, verse 25, but the end of it is death. Okay, that seems very plausible. Everybody seems to be convinced of that. But where does it lead? What will it achieve? What's the payback? What's the outcome in the long run? The Apostle Paul was a wise man. And he says in Romans chapter 12, don't let this world press you into its mold. Don't let this world shape the way you think. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is good and acceptable and perfect in God's sight. Well, that's what Proverbs is aiming at. That's what these little one-liners are there for. That's what these bite-sized chunks are there for you to chew on so that you can think and so that you can reflect in the midst of your daily life. And nowhere is that more important than in this difficult area of psychological distress, of spiritual health or sickness. In a way, you know, I should stop there. Some of you perhaps wish I would. But this is something for you to take away and think about yourself. Let me just try, though. I can't possibly answer every question that occurs to everybody here at this moment in the church. All of you will have many, many different questions depending on what you've been through, what you've seen your loved ones going through, what you fear you might have to go through in the future. But let me just, as quickly as I can, run through a couple of things. First of all, observe what this verse points us to. The human spirit. The human spirit can be amazingly resilient. A man's spirit sustains him in sickness. There is something inside of human beings. Let's call it their spirit, their deepest, behind their feelings, their immediate emotions. There's something where their determination, their resilience comes from. And that can be amazingly strong. I was reading of one of the most bitter and terrible battles in World War II, a very small battle in terms of the numbers involved, but one of the most horrible in the circumstances of it. It was a place called Kokoda in Papua New Guinea, in the thick of a jungle with only a narrow path up and over continuous ridges of mountains. There was no possibility of vehicle access, no possibility of supply. Everything had to be carried on a path that quickly descended into deep mud. And one of the most terrible and difficult things was getting the wounded out. It took 6 or 8 men to carry a stretcher, and it took them hours to go a mile. So rough was the way. And there was a man, an Australian soldier, who was terribly wounded. In fact, one of his legs was totally mashed below the knee. He got some bandages and tied up the stump. He found a sack and sort of wrapped it round what was left of his leg. And then, refusing help, he crawled and limped up that terrible steep path and down the other side and up again and down the other side until he got to the next Australian post. And when an officer said, "Let me get a stretcher for you," he swore, as only Australians can swear, and said, "Keep your stretcher for somebody who needs it. There are lots of blokes far worse off than I am." And he staggered on, crawling that way. How amazing the human spirit can be. Or another case, a woman called Mary Carey in the late 18th, early 19th century. She was paralyzed in all but one arm for the last 50 years of her life. For the last 30 years of her life, she even lost the ability to speak. But with her one arm, with which very painfully she could write on a slate, or with great difficulty write a letter, she corresponded with family and friends all around the world. She led a women's Bible study group, just scratching her questions and her comments on the slate. And somebody said of her, she remains a sweet-tempered, humble Christian, and her greatest concern was that her aged mother would not deprive herself in order to look after her. How amazing man's spirit can be. The Bible says we are made in the image of God. And although that image is marred and broken, how much we can admire and thank God. And how much we can just congratulate and encourage those who show that incredible resilience. But, says Proverbs, a crushed spirit who can bear? And that suggests that even the strongest have their agonies. And even those who endure are dealing with the greatest battle of their lives. Some, maybe like that soldier, have a momentary burst of sort of spirit energy. Perhaps it's something to do with the shock of being wounded or the loyalty that they feel to their mates that drives them on for a while. But sometimes they then have a terrible psychological collapse after that. The human spirit that can be so strong can be utterly crushed. Deepest despair, hopeless depression, paralyzing anxiety, utter demoralization. Some of us may know very little, if any, of this. But even the youngest children, as Marsley reminded us earlier, they can know what it's like to be abused, to be bullied, and to have that horrible fear every morning of going to school, that dread of what may happen in the home. Others at the other extreme may know far more about this than I do, and that most of us do. The agony of broken hopes, the pain and numbing shock of a broken marriage, the bitter regrets of something they did which destroyed those they loved. When you're young, not getting the results in an exam can seem absolutely devastating. I still have nightmares about my A-level results. That's my problem. But you know, these things can be very real and go very deep. Financial failure Some of you men may know what it's like. You've got your own company and things are going wrong. Or maybe you're in a business that's going bankrupt and it looks like you're going to lose your job. And what about the mortgage? What about the family? What about all your responsibilities? Those things can be crushing. And then there are addictions. Realizing that you have become a slave to gambling, to pornography, to alcohol, whatever it is. And we can feel utterly crushed. Lots of people in the Bible epitomize that. Remember Job's wife? She was crushed not by her own sufferings, although she did suffer. She lost her children too. But she was kind of crushed by what she saw happen to Job. And her heart just was broken. And she said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? Or there's King Saul, who at the end of his life, when he saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. He wasn't just frightened. He wasn't just afraid. The Bible says terror filled his heart. And maybe today some of you are sitting there with something like terror or anger, bitterness, like David's men at Ziklag, when they got back there and found that the Amalekites had raided the town and taken everything, including their wives and children, with them. And those men thought that they'd never see their wives and their children again. They were talking of stoning David. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and his daughters. And maybe some of us are sitting here bitter in spirit. Bob Dylan has a line in one of his songs about something that happened to a man, and it says, then something inside of him died. Maybe that's happened to you. Something inside of you has died. Well, let's say this. God understands. It's in the Bible. That's the first starting point. You're not the first person to have ever felt like that. God knows about it, and God wants you and all of us to think about it. That's why he put this verse in his Bible. The Bible, as always, is down-to-earth, realistic. It doesn't pretend, hey, everything's wonderful. You Christian people with Solomon as your king, how wonderful, everything's going to be fine. No, it says, look, let's observe. A broken spirit is unbearable. Something inside of us dies. And it cannot be easily mended. Who can bear it? I haven't got time to go aside into the science and practice of psychiatry, doctoring those with crushed spirits. It's fascinating to see the range of treatments. The old days, they gave people electric shock therapy, and psychoanalysis, cognitive therapy, chemical rebalancing, responsive counseling. All of these things may have some effect on some people for some time. But I think the true experts in psychiatry say to us, look, we don't have all the answers. New ideas come and old ones get ditched, but we're still struggling to find the real answers, if there are any real answers. Who can deal with this? But then, you see, there's one last thing I must say as we come towards the end. David's men, I said to you, were so bitter in spirit. They talked of stoning David. But 1 Samuel goes on with these words. But David found strength in the Lord his God. David's wife and children were missing too. Job's wife said, curse God and die. But Job said, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And the Apostle Paul, who had had some physical problem, he called it a thorn in his flesh. that was agonizing, that he desperately and urgently prayed for repeatedly that God would take it away. But God hadn't taken it away. And that Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12:19, "For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in hardships, in sufferings, in crushed hearts. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What Proverbs is saying is, look, keep looking. Don't stop at just observing the agony. Look beyond it to God. And the wise man, the man who fears God, the man who takes God's word seriously, he or she will find that there is a help. God will provide us help so that we can bear the crushing pain when something inside of us dies. God will provide help. There is a remedy. The Bible doesn't say, hey, if you believe in Jesus, you'll not have any more troubles, because Jesus will heal all your diseases. He'll make you rich. He'll make everything wonderful the rest of your days. That's a lie that is not in the Bible. Jesus said, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom. Said that through Paul. He said, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross and follow me. In the world you shall have sufferings, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's why I read that passage in Mark 15 as well. Jesus Christ suffered a crushed spirit on Calvary. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's the only time in the Gospels that Jesus does not address God as Abba, Father. Jesus had lost the sense. Donald MacLeod, one of his writings, says this: "Now comes a moment of well-nigh unsustainable awfulness. Abba, Father, is out of reach. He is not listening. The intimacy is broken, an intimacy that has never been broken before. There is now no sense of his own divine sonship, no sense of God's love, no sense of his Father's approval. Indeed, he senses that God is punishing him for the sin of the world." And as Samuel Rutherford said, Christ cries out, "Dear Father, is there not a word? Is there not a look from you in this dreadful moment?" And God answers, "No, not a look, not a word, not for the whole world." My friend, it's the Christian gospel that on Calvary, Jesus' spirit was crushed by God. "It pleased the Lord to crush him," says Isaiah 53. Why? Because God was making him a sin offering. Jesus Christ was crushed in his spirit on Calvary. Because that's what sin deserves. That's what this fallen world deserves. Anything else we experience in this world is a mercy of God. Sin deserves this terrible inner as well as outward death. But Jesus Christ came willingly and was crushed in our place. And that means the Bible says two things. One is that if we put our trust in Jesus, God is no longer a crushing God to us. If we put our trust in Jesus, God will be our Abba, Father. And whatever we go through, we will know this, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Nothing that happens in our lives, however awful, however horribly, agonizingly, it affects us. What's that phrase that Donald used? A moment of well-nigh unsustainable awfulness. However awful, however unsustainable your experiences seem, God is not against you if you trust in Jesus. God has forgiven you. God may be working in mysterious ways, but he is only and ever and in all things your Father if you believe in Jesus. So the wise person, the wise man, believes in Jesus. And because Jesus suffered thus on the cross, we have a Saviour who walks with us, who's with us when we meet in church, whose rod and staff comfort us. And as the letter to the Hebrews says, we don't have a Saviour who doesn't understand what it's like. You know what it's like when you have some awful experience that does break your heart, and people try and encourage you, and you realise they just don't understand. They don't understand what it feels like. They mean well, but what they're saying doesn't help at all. But Jesus is never like that. Jesus knows what you've been through because he's been through it and worse. And he is able to comfort, able to strengthen those who are brokenhearted. Let's finish then with these two great statements of the Bible. A man, a woman's spirit sustains them in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all who are struggling, crushed, and heavy laden, and I will give you rest.